then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. This is the Bible. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. This is the lifestyle of those who are going to live in the land of promise. Learn how to steward it. Learn how to manage your heart. Learn how to use the breakthroughs that you obtain for the benefit of people around you. Or you can live as a self-centered victim and just hope for survival. God doesn't call us survivors. He calls us overcomers. And what you have to have to be an overcomer is you have to have a fight. Apparently it went so well last week, they kept it over for another week. So there's one more showing today. So if you get a chance, see it. I personally live indebted to Mario Morello. It was his preaching 50 some years ago that completely changed my life. And I've been in meetings where I remember at the old Bethel over on Bocelli, calling out a lady and said, you have a tumor in your abdomen. Your husband, you haven't even told your husband. And he said, put your hand on it. He does, and she goes flying back and gets touched by God and healed. And pretty cool, pretty cool. So that's the normal Christian life. I'm just trying to adjust to it, you know. So, yeah, so fun. So anyway, if you have a chance. In Florida. You ready? Okay. In Florida, an atheist created a case against Easter and Passover holy days. He hired an attorney to bring a discrimination case against Christians and Jews and observances of their holy days. The argument was that it was unfair that atheists had no such recognized days. The case was brought before a judge. After listening to the passionate presentation by the lawyer, the judge banged his gavel, declaring case dismissed. The lawyer immediately stood objecting to the ruling, saying, Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? The Christians have Christmas, Easter, and others. The Jews have Passover, Yom Kippur, and Hanukkah. Yet my client and all other atheists have no such holidays. The judge leaned forward in his chair, saying, But you do. Your client, counselor, is woefully ignorant. The lawyer said, Your Honor, we are unaware of any special observance or holiday for atheists. The judge said, The calendar says April 1st is April Fool's Day. Psalms 14:1 states, The fool says in his heart, There is no God. Thus, it is the opinion of this court that if your client says there is no God, then he is a fool. Therefore, April 1st is his day. I have staff members that just pray for me whenever I'm going to read something. That's when the intercession level really gets amped up. They just start praying, Oh, Jesus, what is he going to do now? I want to continue on the subject of the Promised Land. I've been talking about it for quite a few weeks, maybe 8 weeks or so now, and have a real specific word that I want us to look at. Just a quick review. The Promised Land in the Old Testament, first of all, Paul said in Corinthians, What was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So that means there's actually patterns, templates, insights that are given in the Old Testament narrative, the Old Testament story that is directly applicable to how we do life. I remind you that the Old Testament was actually the New Testament, the early church. It was the Bible they had. And there are so many things in there that are for us. The most profound lesson for me in the entire Old Testament concerning how we are to live is the story of Israel leaving Egypt, going into the Promised Land. The Promised Land I'll repeat a number of things to set the stage here, but the Promised Land concept is a land of fulfillment. It's what you were born for. It is not a picture of heaven because the enemy is there. And the enemy occupied the cities they were to take possession of, and the devil doesn't exist in heaven. He doesn't exist in anything that you're going to inherit in eternity. But as for how we do life now, the enemy does inhabit many areas that we are supposed to inherit. For example, you may have a long line of generation after generation in poverty, or perhaps generation after generation of broken families and divorce and things of this nature, things that we were never designed for, but they just happen. They happen for whatever reason. And oftentimes, even Christians get born again, and yet they think that that's just their lot in life, is just to be a part of that sense of brokenness, and the pattern is continued in their life, when that's not true. The Lord has actually set before us something to inherit regarding families or finances or vision, jobs, you know, whatever it might be. It applies in 1,000 areas. But the Lord has designed us to inherit and to live in fulfilled promise. The thing you have to remember is, when I talk about fulfilled promise, I'm not talking about cars, boats, planes, and houses. It may include that, but that's never the focus. It's always about the realms, the dimensions of God, where we represent Him well, and even His answers about the house or the car or whatever, even His answers to prayer actually bring Him glory. They're not about setting us up with the materialistic kingdom. These areas of breakthrough are things that we need in our life. Breakthrough brings a sustaining presence or power. Yeah. If you abide in me, my word abides in you. John 7:15, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. The very next verse says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What is the this? It's the answers to prayer. In other words, you living fulfilled is what glorifies God. It testifies of His nature to the people around you. If I have a wife and children, and I dress in fine clothes, and you see them in rags, I don't mean the kind you pay several hundred dollars for. This illustration is becoming illegitimate anymore, as now those rags cost more than the unholy kind, you know. But anyway, I have friends that, you know, they sit down, they have holes all through their pants. I said, I know your parents can't afford the real thing. I'll help you. I'll actually buy you clothes that actually don't have any holes. Just come to me and I'll help you. So it's how I tease and torment. It's my gift. But if I live well, and the rest of my family is impoverished, you have reason to question my godliness. You have a reason to question my integrity. And it doesn't mean we drive Rolls Royces. It just means that we're cared for. We're well taken care of. It means that there's answers to our prayers. It means that we cry out to God and things happen because we prayed. And it's never just about us. It's actually our breakthroughs actually create a momentum for others to feast on. It's never just about me. It's always about living a lifestyle that impacts community and culture. So anyway, Israel has this land to inherit, and it's occupied by enemies. And what is happening here is the Lord is creating in us an appetite. But then He gives us a warning that there's a fight involved in obtaining what you were born for. And oftentimes, as believers, we interpret that the fight means we're doing something wrong. Matthew 13 says, when opposition comes because of the word, in other words, the word over your life actually attracts conflict. Because we never know the strength of God's word over our lives until it's opposed. It's in the opposing of the destiny of our life that we find out how real that promise was. Yes. And discovering the strength of the word is something that reinforces our own faith, our own devotion to the purposes of God. So the Lord prepares Israel to inherit this land, and He tells them it's occupied by enemies, which means there's going to be a conflict. Sometimes the conflict is horrendous. Sometimes you just show up and God fights for you. But what happens to Israel is they are coming into a land where they are now going to inherit cities that have been built, crops that have been planted, farmlands that are all in place. They're going to inherit, the corrals, the fencing, all the stuff that it takes, businesses. They're literally going to walk into a territory where everything that was built for another people becomes theirs. And what God does is he sets them up and he says, all right, the first place you're going to come to is Jericho, and I'm going to drive out the enemy before you, but in Jericho I'm not. And not only am I not going to drive out the enemy, that city is mine and you have to destroy it. That's a weird idea when you're planning on inhabiting cities. The first thing that you anticipate is that we're going to come up against this city, and it's the first taste of our inheritance. We get to settle. We get to put people in the homes, into the businesses, and thrive there. And yet the Lord says, in this city, I want you to destroy it, which is absolutely opposite of what they've anticipated for 40 years. They've been anticipating finally coming into the blessing of the Lord. See, most of us don't have financial problems. We have lordship problems. And the Lord will test those boundaries for us, but not for punishment. He tests those boundaries to see what measure, what weight of responsibility and increase in blessing can I actually maintain and not be crushed in my own character and development. He looks to see a people, find individuals and a corporate body who are able to manage well what God has entrusted to us without it turning us into pride or self-reliance. And he's constantly measuring that in our lives. And so here's the situation. He says, all right, your cities you're going to inherit. It's all going to be yours, the businesses, the houses, everything set up. There's Jericho. Let's go get it. By the way, you have to destroy it. And I'm not going to chase the enemy out. You'll have to kill him yourself. Anybody else ever have a situation where the Lord's final word to you was opposite of what you expected and anticipated? And yet it's the word of the Lord. It almost sounds like I must have gotten something wrong. I must be being punished for something, or I must have misunderstood. No, you understood perfectly. God gave you an appetite for something because he wanted you to have that inner drive to take possession of what he promised. Let me rephrase this. You can't crave for something sweet unless sweet exists. The appetite you have in you is the testimony. It's real. And it's in front of you. How many of you realize that you are thankful for what you have, but you know you were born for more? Born for more. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here as a church family. We have this conviction, this understanding that we're so thankful. I've seen more than I ever thought I'd get to see, but in the journey I've become ruined for less. And so I've got to have more. And so there's this passion for the more. So there's this tension that we live in with an appetite for more, but a thankfulness for what we have. And it's maintaining those two things in a healthy way that keeps us positioned for continuous advancement. I'm speaking on this subject, which I have now for maybe 8 weeks. I don't know, maybe nine. I don't know how many it's been. But I'm speaking on this in some ways kind of selfishly because I'm hungry for, I've got a list of things that have never happened. I've got a list that have happened, but I have a list of things that God has promised me through unique situations, very intimate times where he has spoken to my heart, where he's ministered to me through another person. I keep this list and I pray over these things, and I've not seen so many of them happen. I don't think the Lord lies. Hello, yeah, that's a pretty good guess right there. He doesn't tease us with possibility and then withdraw. He plants dreams and desires in us so that we become the people that can inherit it and not stumble because of the inheritance. Does it make sense to you? Proverbs says, he who becomes wealthy quickly loses it. But if you become wealthy through labor, you manage it. Why? Because characters form in the earning. So we were born for more. Let's go to Joshua 1. Did I tell you where to go, or did I just expected you to know by the word of the Lord where we were going? Joshua chapter 1. Jericho. the first of 10 cities. It's the tithe.
Come on.
That's why they couldn't touch it.
Come on.
People say, well, the tithe is under the law. It's not. It's not. It came through Abraham, who, by the way, is called the father of our faith. Entire chapter, Romans chapter 4, honors this father of our faith. And it's upon us to pay attention to the things that he valued, because he established a course of direction, a way of living, a way of thinking that shapes everything we are and everything we do. And in the mixture, in that recipe, if you will, was the concept of lordship. We don't have financial problems. We have lordship issues. And it was challenged here at this point. I'm going to give you cities to live in. Here's Jericho. It's yours. Now destroy it. It's entirely mine. And the concept, does this make sense to you? It wars against the logic and reason, the anticipation of what we built up in our thinking that God wanted for us. Amen. Bill, amen. All right. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read some scripture here to you. These verses have been key for my life for, I think, about 50 years, 51 years. I turn to it often just to encourage myself. Verse 5, the Lord is speaking to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, which is quite a statement. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Okay, stop right there. We're going to stop all the way through this till we're able to get to the Jericho story. The Lord speaks to Joshua and talks about his covenant with him, that I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. Think about this. Moses would go into this tent of meeting. Moses would meet with God literally face to face on a mountain. He would come down. His face at one point was actually glowing from the glory that he had encountered. And so now he's in this place where there's also a tent, what they call a tent of meeting. And Moses would go into this tent and have this encounter with the Father. It was for his own relationship. It was for his own development, character-wise. And it was also so that he would have a message to give to Israel. So he goes into this tent of meeting. And if you can imagine, the door is right here. He's in this time with God. Outside the door, this tent opening, is Joshua. And Moses would be before the Lord. He'd get this word to speak to Israel. He would leave the tent, and it says, and Joshua stayed by the tent. What's the point? It's not a random piece of information. It's a revelation of a value system of the next generation of leadership that had to be maintained. It was the core value of Moses. It had to be the core value of Joshua. That here was a man who prioritized the presence of God. Many prioritize the presence theoretically. Picture this. Moses is going to talk to the people. What if Joshua goes with him? Then he appears as the heir apparent, the assistant, the powerful man. And he lays aside his opportunity for personal applause to stay in the presence. I'd like to suggest that's what qualified him. Yes. It was that heart for the presence. It was that sense of priority that says, you know, I want to be responsible. I want to do everything I can. But if I have an opportunity to linger longer in the presence, I'm going to do that instead of receive the applause or the recognition or the favor from people. I'd rather have it here. That's the one. God says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. That phrase is so much more pregnant than might seem at first glance. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I remind you, their fathers were given the promise, but they never received it. And the lack of their ability to receive it was not God's fault. It was theirs. I quote Larry on this one all the time, where he told us once that Larry Randolph, God will fulfill all of his promises, but he's not obligated to fulfill our potential. And oftentimes the promises of the Lord come to us as invitations to step into destiny, to step into potential. I used to sign my letters when I would write actual letters. You know, in them caveman days where you actually had a pen and you wrote stuff. Yeah, I used to sign them possessed by promise. See, people who are possessed by promise linger at the tent. Are willing to face difficulty in the light of this potential progress and breakthrough. All right. Only be strong, very courageous, verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Look at that again. Be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Does this make sense to you? We need courage to go into that land of promises and defeat the enemy. Is that right? He also said you need courage just to obey. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us power for miracles. But the flip side of that, the opposite side of that coin, is it's not just power for miracles, it's power to endure. Here we have a courage that's not just for defeating the enemy. The courage is actually to do what he says. Be strong, very courageous, that you will observe all that God has said in his word. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I get it that there's a lot of abuse in the subject of prosperity. I get it, but it's still in the Bible. And our neglect of that subject will not make up for someone else's abuse. The only answer to the abuse of Scripture in a subject is to do it correctly. You don't counter it by going the other extreme. That was a really good point, Bill. That was really a good point. Neglect does not make up for abuse. This book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Look at this verse again. This is the key verse for me out of this passage. This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night. What is that saying? I would have thought, if you meditate on it day and night, it'll remain in your mouth, in your conversation. But he's saying, if you keep it in your mouth, you keep it in your conversation, you keep it in your decree, it'll be much more likely you'll meditate on it when nobody's demanding anything from you. When we make decrees, we are actually, it's almost like we're putting landmarks of where our heart's going to follow. Jesus did it. Before he performed any miracles, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to open the eyes of the blind. And he goes through this list. What is he doing? He's putting landmarks out there in his future. He's putting landmarks, a target of that God would touch these areas and fulfill the very decrees that he's making. And when you make the bold confession, the bold decree of what God is saying and doing over your life, even before it gets fulfilled, you've set the stage. It's almost like you've put food in the refrigerator that you get to eat later. You put ideas and concepts out in your future where you get to actually meditate on when you wake up at that unexpected hour in the middle of the night and your mind goes towards that confession I made, that decree that I made, that prayer that I prayed. Much more likely to feed our souls on what God is saying and doing instead of the things that trouble us and worry us. Yeah.
Verse 8 again, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. I want you to repeat this after me. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. This is the Bible. This is not some self-help book somewhere. This is not a quick get-rich-quick scheme. This is the lifestyle of those who are going to live in the land of promise. You're going to live fulfilled. Learn how to steward it. Learn how to manage your heart. Learn how to manage your appetite. Learn how to use the breakthroughs that you obtain for the benefit of people around you. You have access to something, a lifestyle that can have tremendous impact on society. Or you can live as a self-centered, self-served victim and just hope for survival. God doesn't call us survivors. He calls us overcomers. And what you have to be an overcomer is you have to have a fight. You have to take possession of something that wasn't easy. It required a battle. It required a fight. It required a determination. It required follow through. Maybe you tasted failure the first time you tried. It just didn't work. You know, I see people. I used to hang out with people all the time that would criticize anyone who tried prophetic, maybe prophecy, and failed, or the word of knowledge, or whatever. And they were able to say they never made those mistakes because they never tried. Their hands and their mind were clean from mistakes. They were also clean from fruitfulness. This is my third effort at this. I'm trying. I honestly, fear is probably the wrong term, but I'm going to use it, so just give me some grace on it. I fear lack more than I fear excess. Many churches build their services, their ministry, their movement around protecting us from excess, instead of protecting us from lack. Lack is somehow considered humble. The reaction to prosperity is poverty. Neither are biblical. All right. I'm not going to get where I wanted to go, so just kind of suck it up and go with me here. I should do verse 9 first. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Anybody notice there's kind of a demand there for courage? I mean, how many times does he have to say, be of good courage? You know, listen, when the Lord says, be strong, don't be afraid, it's because it's within the reach of your will. He would never say, reach for the water bottle, but don't move your feet if I'm on the other side of the room. Dumb illustration, but you get the point. You'd never require a small child to paint the ceiling without a ladder. You wouldn't require a five-year-old to fix your Ferrari. You know, it's silly, but the point is, when he speaks, he not only creates the capacity, he also puts it within the reach of our yes. Otherwise, it's absolute divine cruelty. So him to come before a people that realizes they're going into a land that's filled with giants and said, you can't be afraid. Well, that really looks good on paper, but I've heard about how big these giants are. And that sense of anticipation, if you can imagine the not just terror, because I don't want to paint that picture, but does it make sense to you? They have a sobering faith for what's about to happen, sober-minded. And as they start to get going, God says, all right, that first city, that's yours. But you got to destroy it. You'll never live in it. And you can't take anything in it because it's mine. And then they go to that city and they march around the walls of the city once a day for 6 days in complete silence. It was probably the first big miracle. The capacity to complain had been developed into a profession. They had doctorate level abilities of complaining. And yet they were quiet for 6 days, which probably helped them to be able to shout the seventh day. Can you imagine walking around that city, talking to somebody, say, you know what? I thought he said he was going to drive out the enemy before us. I thought he says we're supposed to inherit cities to live in. He says we can't touch anything. And the enemy's inside the city. You can imagine what would happen with that kind of a spirit of complaining coming upon a people. But he says, you be quiet. The seventh day, walk around seven times. The seventh time, give a shout, and the walls fall. And when the walls fall, the falls wall, either way, when the walls fall, you now have access to victory. You haven't tasted victory yet. Your prayers, if I can put it this way, sometimes we pray until there's an open door for victory, and we rejoice at the open door and never go in. They still had to go in and destroy the enemy.
Come on.
We do the shout of praise, we do the dance, we do all the things that we're invited to do in Scripture. It opens a door to then go in and possess. It reminds me of Luke, where it says in the Gospel of Luke, he said, the house is clean and swept, but you didn't replace it with anything. So in other words, you drive out what the enemy has occupied, and you've succeeded there, but you didn't take possession of it to steward it well or to fill it with what I'm doing. And then the enemy comes in seven times worse. And I can show you cases in history where ministries would develop such a strong presence and a strong priority and sense of direction. And when they pass it on to the next generation, they never fill what they inherited with what God was saying and doing. And the enemy comes in, and it's seven times worse than it was at the beginning. Am I depressing you? You look rather... I'll have to find some jokes, I think. I'm going to have to find something here. This sense of destiny, appetite, there's a hunger here. Just about everybody in this room, you're here because you said yes to the impossible. You're here because you said, I was born for more than I've seen. I don't know how to get there. I want to go with community. And there's this, there are things that I've been talking about, this promised land, because I know some things God will not give to me as an individual. We can only get it as a company of people. Some of the things we've prayed for, if he gave it to us as individuals, we'd become proud and arrogant. But when it becomes the new lifestyle, the new standard for the people of God, then we share in it, and it's not a personal accomplishment. It's a corporate breakthrough. Oh, Jesus, how in the world do I wrap this up? I did better first service. I actually got through more scriptures. Oh, well. Let me tell you this about, let me talk to you about the tithe for a minute. Have I talked to you about the tithe? I mentioned Jericho was a tithe, first of 10 cities. The tithe didn't come from the law. It came from Abraham. Here's a scripture for you. They came to Jesus wanting to know if they should pay taxes. And Jesus said, you got a coin? They said, yeah. I said, whose inscription is on it? I said, Caesar's. And he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. What belonged to God in that culture in that day, in their understanding, is the tithe. The tithe, they had an understanding. It wasn't theirs. It actually wasn't theirs. So when I give my tithe to the Lord, it's actually not giving. It's returning. Dick Joyce told us years ago, it's our rent payment for living on his planet, breathing his air. You know, you don't want to get evicted, you know what I'm saying here. I should do a Sunday just on this. Just I know it annoys people, but it's just truth, you know. It's just we have to adjust the way God thinks. So he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. And there are many people who believe the tithe comes from the law. They say, well, everything I have belongs to God. Well, that's true, but that statement doesn't hold up in the analogy, because then you shouldn't pay taxes either. Luke says, if I don't know how to manage that which belongs to someone else, how can I have something that belongs to me? What's the goal? That I would own something. Christianity is not a gospel of no ownership. It's not a gospel of communism where, you know, the state owns everything. That's absolutely, that violates the essence of the gospel. Socialism, which is communism in diapers, violates the essence of the gospel. Because the Lord is looking for individual expression, individual success unto a corporate blessing.
Yes, that's good.
I'm so far off track right now, I'm not even sure I could do an altar call. I don't know. Jesus, help me. I'm already past time, and I don't like going past time, except on this service I go over intentionally. So he says, what belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar. I talked to my tax guy 15 years ago when he set up my system. I said, I know you can get me to where I don't pay taxes. I don't want that. I told him at our first meeting, I said, I want to pay taxes. I don't want to pay a ton of taxes, but I want to pay taxes. Very serious, give to Caesar. The privilege of giving to Caesar is a privilege. We have a military that keeps us safe. We have roads that, for the most part, are good. I better not go down that road. Never mind. It's a privilege to pay taxes. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege to give to God what belongs to Him. And then on top of that, it's a privilege to go beyond what He requires. It's a great privilege. Jericho was the gate to occupying what they wanted, what they were hungry for. Obedience at Jericho set the stage for them to receive their inheritance. And the Lord puts Jerichos in our lives to see what will we do. Will I violate what I was expecting to inherit a city to live in, and yet He wants me to sacrifice it? Lordship is the challenge, because lordship is the test that must be faced constantly to be ready to inherit promise. Let's stand. Sorry, I went on and on and over, but... Here's the deal for me. I want to hear stories and rumors from your life on how things are unfolding before you that you never thought was possible. The issues of a family line that is completely reversed, and the family line that had nothing but divorce and now suddenly has a marriage that everybody wants to follow. The lifestyle of absolute poverty now is starting to taste a breakthrough in building business, etc. And it's happening in a way that others can benefit from and feed from. I want to see fulfilled promises. Because the Bible actually talks about us being strengthened and encouraged in faith through fulfilled promises. So, Father, I pray that. Yes. I pray for that You would infect us, in a sense, with a dreaming and the willingness to pursue fulfilled promises. That You would be glorified through us stepping into the maturity and the places of inheritance You've designed for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Real quickly, is there anyone here that you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? You've never been what the Bible would call born again, but you'd say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building until I know I've found peace with God. Is there anyone here in that position? If so, just put a hand up, because I just want to make agreement with you right where you are. Just put your hand up real quickly. Okay, I'm going to assume you're all in. Who's going to save me? You are. Come help me out. Come on. All right.